If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord God gives you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. You shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Thank you, Lord, so much for the encouragements in the scriptures that you tell us to look outside of ourselves, to be concerned for other people, not just for our needs. And we have needs, Lord. This culture we live in just drives us. If we don't have enough money to make the bills, we find ourselves out on the street. We live from check to check, so to speak. It's not the same as when it was agricultural, Lord. We don't live on farms anymore. We live in cities where rents are high and utility costs are high and everything is high. And we find ourselves having to struggle. So we ask you to help us, Lord. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We need your help. And give to us leadership, Lord, that understands how to help the need that is current today. We ask that you would give people wisdom, put the right people in leadership positions so that we may be able to have what we need, as the scriptures say, and share excess with those who need. In Jesus' name, bless this sermon, bless the word to our hearts, to our minds. May we take from the manna what we need for today. Amen. Please take a seat. In the Priesthood of All Believers, which is a series that I have, that I began some time ago, if you haven't had time to get the whole message series on the Priesthood of Believers, you can go to the internet, to the Grace Community webpage, and click on the sermon button and go back and get the things that you missed. You need to do that because it won't make sense totally to you when you just pick up a sermon here and a sermon there. Indeed, I would challenge you to think about being more consistent in your involvement in a Bible-believing and Bible-teaching church, because you'll miss stuff and you'll miss a teaching. You'll miss the fellowship and the strengthening that goes on. So I'd encourage you to think about commitments to those things. In the Priesthood of Believers, for me as a Roman Catholic growing up in a Roman Catholic culture for hundreds of years, to hear, to be told that I was a priest was a difficult transition for me to make. Because to me, the priests were different than me. They dressed different. They stood up in front of a church. They took vows of poverty, vows of chastity. They lived in monasteries. They were not like me. But in the new covenant, in the new grace covenant that we live in, when Jesus died on the cross, he sent the Spirit to every believer. He commissioned and ordained every believer, man, woman, and child, to be a kingdom of priests. That is a biblical fact. It is not up for interpretation. It is a fact. When I preached this in one of the beginning of this series, one lady told me, it makes me kind of scared because I didn't know how responsible I was to God now. Because before, in many, many church experiences, you seem to be only a church pew warmer. That's all. But the pew warmers don't get to be in the game, right? That's the way it is in sports, right? Only the top guys get to play, or gals, right? And once in a while, they let you substitute. But in the new covenant, God calls all of his people to the game. All that we do is part of the game. Not just what happens in the church, not just in the worship, not just in the preaching and teaching. It's everything that you do as a believer everywhere you are. It's in your marriage, it's in your family, it's at your school, it's at your work, it's in your leisure time, it's everything. God has sanctified all things. There's no such thing as the so-called sacred and the secular. Even a secular love song, in a way, to me, is an offering to God, because hopefully that person is writing a song of love for somebody because that's what God gave them. All things that we do are sacred. We who have believed enter that rest. I gravitated to Hebrews because in the Priesthood of Believers, Hebrews talks about the priesthood to Jewish people. For those of you who are not familiar with the Jewish culture and the Jewish faith and the Jewish background, you need to understand something really important. Jesus said this when he was being asked by a non-Jewish woman. Jacob told us this, and he goes, salvation is of the Jews. He said, you Jews say this, and he goes, salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because God chose to bring to us the law, the teachings of right and wrong, morality. All of culture for a long, long time was based in what is called the Judeo-Christian ethic. That means that the morality moorings, the foundations of culture, were laid in Judaism and Christianity. That is being challenged. That is being assailed, not just by atheists and agnostics, but by false religions outside who are doing everything they can to cause Christianity and the people groups that have been influenced by Christianity to implode upon themselves, to collapse. Indeed, we are ripe for that unless we strengthen the things that remain. Jesus said this to one of the churches. Strengthen the things that remain. Well, what remains to us? What remains to us for sure is the Bible. What remains to us for sure is Jesus Christ died on the cross. What remains to us are the things that are right and true. We need to strengthen these things. We are in danger. I know history well, and other people that I know history well and that I read and listen to, they are saying the same thing that I'm basically preaching to you. It's almost like a prophet's voice, like John the Baptist said when they asked him, who are you? I am a voice. I am a voice crying in the wilderness, repent and turn to the Lord. That voice always echoes through history and time, through every culture. It resonates with every people. God calls his people out of the world and its system into the truth that will go on for forever. Our priesthood is a spiritual calling. God has a spiritual calling upon you. It is not a calling from a man-made thing. The church is not a man-made thing. Yes, man has done many things to influence the church. And one time Jesus, when he was here on earth, had to say to the man-made stuff, he goes, you, by your man-made traditions, you are nullifying the word of God. Yes, God gave us faith. God gave us truth. God gave us what's right. God gave us what is wrong. But man likes to take what God gives, and he likes to find some loophole in it so that then he or she can twist it. And by the way, Satan himself is that way. He twists and just puts a little turn on the word of God so it sounds like maybe that's right. Maybe it's not true. Maybe it's wrong. He told Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Did he really not want you to eat that? He's afraid that you're going to become God like him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat it. So he casts a disparaging light in the mind of the created beings that God made. He casts a disparaging light on God and on what God says in what's called God's word. That is the battle. The Bible says in Ephesians, we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians says this. Well, what is a spiritual battle? Well, it sounds like some kind of a video game. Not at all. It is a real battle, and it is way more important than a video game. Because in a video game, you can get killed and regenerate and come back and all of that stuff, right? Not in this one. This is real life and death. This is real eternity. This is real heaven and hell. This is real souls of men and women. What you do impacts not just you, but people around you. It impacts even people that are yet to be born. You need to think with a longer eye than just you. Because what you do today may affect somebody, some great-great-great-great-grandkid of yours that's to be born in the future. You don't know. You must hold to truth. Truth is being assailed upon every side in our culture, in every ideology, in politics, in religion, in school, in culture, in arts, in movie, in song, in everything, the things that God says is being assaulted. Jesus put it this way, do not be surprised when the world hates you. It hated me first. The world hates what God says. Why does the world hate what God says? Because what God says is for our good. He's a good father, our Father who art in heaven. And a good father tells you, don't do that, son. Don't do that, daughter. Because if you do that, you're going to hurt yourself. I'm your father, I know. Or unless you don't think that God knows. And that's the crux of the battle, is it not? So a spiritual battle is a battle of ideas, a battle of beliefs, a battle about what we agree what is right, what we agree what is wrong. I actually just deceived you, because it isn't what we agree is right or wrong. Right or wrong has nothing to do with what humans say it is. Right and wrong comes from God. It isn't up for a popularity contest. Right and wrong comes from a power, a being who is outside of humanity. Right and wrong comes from God. And you and I don't have the right. We don't have the authority to change what is right and wrong. When we do that, and that has happened in cultures in the past, it is happening today in America. By the way, I still haven't gotten to the sermon. I'm just setting it up. What is happening right now is an attack on God and what God says is right and wrong. Make no mistake about it. The battle of ideology is all around you. You cannot run away from it. If you think that some of the things that happened in history past will not happen to you, you are mistaken. You need to read some of what has happened in history past. How is it that, for example, in more modern history, how is it that Nazi Germany came up out of a Christian Germany? How did that happen? Read history. You'll see how it happened. Inch by inch, Sunday after Sunday, began a compromise of the Word of God, began a compromise in the churches, began a compromise in the culture. So pretty soon you had a whole people group believing that they were a super race, and that they were meant by God to dominate the world, and therefore they sent out armies to do so, and the world had to rally to stop it. I don't think the world has any gumption anymore to do that, because we no longer seem to understand what is right and what is wrong. So we need to look to God. Look what it says here. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. This writer, this book, Hebrews, written 2,000 years ago to a group of Christian Jewish men and women and their families who were being pressured by their culture to turn away from Christianity and go back to our old religion, go back to our culture, and let's fight the Romans, let's kill them and get them off of us. They didn't win. In 70 AD, the Romans sent a large army under Titus, a general. He destroyed the whole country. He deported all of the Jewish people all over the Roman Empire. And he didn't let anyone live anymore in Palestine. Not the Palestinians, Palestine meaning Israel, where Israel is now located. And they did not reoccupy their own land until 1948, after World War II, when the world felt guilty for all of the killing that happened in Nazi Germany. So they says, well, let's let them go back. So the UN allowed the Jewish people to go back to Israel. And in 1948, Israel, the nation, was reborn. Why am I giving you all of this? What does this have to do with you? And what does it have to do with your struggles? And you need to pay rent, and you need to get your marriage straight, and you're depressed. And what does this have to do with you? Everything. Everything. Because like I said, the spiritual battle that is going on in every corner, in academia, in politics, in finance, in what's right and what's wrong, in the Supreme Court, in the federal appeals courts, in the state legislature, all the way down to the school board in Santa Fe, all the way down to the garbage collector. Say, well, how does that have anything to do with anything? You'd be surprised. Be very surprised at what it is that's going on in our culture today and how we're being attacked in every way. We need to return to God. We need to fix our thoughts back upon Jesus Christ. Why? What happens when anyone, not just individuals, but any group of people, take their eyes off of God and Jesus? What happens? Historically, what happens is an immediate descent. Any people group that has ever become influential in history, in world history, read it. They had a morality. They had a foundation. They had a system of right and wrong that they built their culture upon. Most influential cultures that ever existed in world history fell and imploded not from powers of outside, but it was always from the rot inside. Always. Never ever happened from some exterior power causing them to fall. How will America fall? America will fall when it continues to turn away from what God said is right and wrong. America will fall when it continues to say, oh, we don't need that old Bible stuff anymore. We need something new, something different. That's when America will fall. And another people group will become great who will say yes to God, yes to the Bible, yes to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that like a spiritual principle, no people can become great without acknowledging God. No people. So, when you don't fix your thoughts and your life on Jesus Christ, remember the story? There's a painting over there on my left to your right, and it shows Jesus standing on a stormy sea, picking Peter up out of the water. But you've got to know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is this. They're on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes, and they're rowing hard against it, and Jesus walks by them on the water. And they thought it was a ghost, and they got scared. He goes, it's not a ghost, just me. I walk on the top of a stormy sea, no problem. I'm the Lord. I can do this. Right? Well, if it's really you, said Peter, let me come out and walk to you. He says, come on. And Peter starts walking out to Jesus. And guess what it says? It says that Peter got scared, and he started looking at the waves and the wind and the storm. That's what he started to look at. He took his thoughts and his focus off of Jesus, and he started looking at the problems. How many of you love to look at problems? How many of you always see the negative, always see the bad that's happening instead of Jesus? He stands above it all. God, creator of all things in heaven and earth, above it all, above my problems, above my drugs, above my alcohol, above all of the sin of me and my family, he stands above it all. And that he can take a sinner like Peter and tell Peter, come on, come on, walk on the storm with me, walk on top of it with me. Can you? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. It's a heavenly calling. You have been named by Jesus Christ and God to believe. Do you know how many people do not believe in Jesus? Thousands, millions do not even acknowledge that he is the prophet. They say, oh no, Muhammad's the prophet. Well, look what Muhammad has given us. Thanks a lot. Read Revelation where God says, release the demons that are bound at the river Euphrates. And they came out and they did a lot of damage. What's been coming out of the Middle East? A lot of damage. The whole world is having to brace itself against the false religion that is coming from there. Oh no, it's one of the great religions, people say. Great, great religion. I don't want to live. How many of you want to pack up your bags right now and move to Iraq or to Iran? Do you want to move there? Go ahead. You'll enjoy all of the great wonders of that religion. Here, you get to come to church freely. And if you don't come, nobody's going to bang in your door and beat you publicly. That's one of the laws of Islam. If you don't bow down towards Mecca and they find out, you get beaten publicly. It's just one little law. I know that Christianity did that in history past, but that was wrong. We don't make people follow Jesus by force. That was the mistake of the Spaniards when they came here. When the Spaniards came and tried to force the Native American Indians to turn to Christ by the sword, that's wrong. You don't do that. You attract people to Jesus Christ through an offering of, look what God has done. Look what he has done for us. He can do the same for you. You are called into a heavenly calling. What does this mean? In today's modern speech, it's this. You have been ordained. You have been set apart by God to be a spiritual priest for him. This comes from God, not from anyone else. Jesus put it this way, no man cometh unto me unless the Father enables him. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why did you get up this morning and decide to go to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church? Because God put that in you. That's why. So since this is in you, you have a responsibility in this spiritual calling. Now, to be effective in this priesthood, this spiritual priesthood, you have to be faithful to the service of God. That's why I challenged you. I was reading about quotes on faithfulness, and there's a lot of them. But one of them that got my attention was one man who said, to be treacherous is easy. Challenge yourself, why don't you? And try to be faithful. Why is it so difficult for man to be faithful? Look what it says this. He, and I'm not just saying men, I'm saying men and women, and children. Why is it hard for us to be faithful? Because the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have treachery in our hearts. We need to walk in the new man, in the new Adam. We need to walk in the Spirit in order to be faithful like Jesus. He, Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him. Well, who appointed Jesus as the Savior? God the Father did. And when Jesus got to the place where he was just about to give his life on the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays out to God the Father and he says, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. He was faithful even when there was no other way. Even when it was dark as dark could be. Even when it meant that he had to give himself completely, pour out his life to the very last breath, he was faithful to that. Faithful to the appointment of being the Savior of the world. Satan had already tried to give Jesus the authority on the world. He says, I'll give it to you. I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world and its glory. I'll give it to you. You don't even have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to wear a thorn of crowns. You don't have to be beaten, whipped, laughed, and mocked at, and spit upon. Just worship me, says Satan, and I'll give you the world. How do you like that one? That's what Satan offers you. But guess what the exchange is? Your soul. Your soul. Because it's not only this world that matters. Jesus said, what profiteth a man to gain the world and forfeit his soul? What good is it if you get everything that there is, fame, fortune, notoriety, money, you get it all. But then at the end of it all, you stand in front of the Almighty God and you find that your soul, your name is not written in the book of life. And you find yourself separated from God for forever. Is that worth it? Exchange a few measly years, maybe 50 years of influence and notoriety for an eternity of separation from God? It makes no sense. It's spiritual suicide to say no to God. Say yes to God. Be faithful to God. Moses was faithful in God's house, it says here. Jesus is found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house is greater than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God built everything. What he's saying here is simply this. Moses was a faithful servant. Yes, he's writing to Jewish people. Yes, Moses is important in our history. He was faithful. He gave us the law. But Jesus is even more worthy. Jesus put it this way when he was here on earth. Someone greater than Moses is here. And he meant himself. Why is Jesus greater than Moses? Why is Jesus greater than the prophet Isaiah or Daniel or Jeremiah or Muhammad or Buddha? Why is Jesus greater than all of that? Because he made everything. That's why. He is the author of everything. It all exists by him, through him, and for him, the Bible reveals. He is greater. And there's a reason, therefore, that this point is being made. We should be faithful in God's service. I have been here for many years now, okay? And I will be here for however many more years the Lord allows me to be here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not looking for a better, bigger gig. I'm going to pour it all out right here. Many have come and many have gone. And I will say this about faithfulness. In our church, in this little local church, we have something called a membership covenant. It says, I, Jimmy Sandoval, will be faithful with my gifts and my attendance and my service and my involvement in Grace Community Church. I have a whole file full of that. Hundreds of people who signed that. They're not here. Why is it that we aren't able to keep our word anymore? What has happened to our culture where it used to be a man's word was his honor? When you shook somebody's hand, it meant that they would follow through with it. You didn't have to get a whole bunch of lawyers involved in it and courts involved in it, because a man would follow through, or a woman, with their commitment, even if it hurt them, even if it was painful for them. Is that so difficult nowadays? Oh, no. If anything makes you feel uncomfortable, you should immediately get away from it. Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't do that, because I think the cross could make you feel really uncomfortable. They strip off all your clothes. They beat you, spit upon you, laugh upon you, nail you up publicly, and hang you there. Is that uncomfortable? Oh, yeah. That's pretty uncomfortable. We're so concerned about just our need physically. I was telling my wife last night, you know, it's interesting to me. We spend a lot of time with our body, you know, grooming it, getting it ready, dressing it, sleeping it, washing it, bathing it. We spend a lot of time on our body, maybe too much time. I wonder how much time we spend to get our spirit ready. How do you comb your spirit? How do you dress your spirit? How do you wash your spirit's face? How do you get your soul ready for service to God? Well, look to Jesus. He was faithful. Look to Jesus. What was he like? When the apostles saw Jesus in action, what did they see? Every morning, they would wake up. Where's Jesus? Hey, Peter, where's Jesus? I don't know. Hey, John, I don't know. Philip, go find him. You're good at finding people. He goes, he's up there in a mountain. What's he doing? I don't know. Before the sun rose, he was out there. What was he doing? He was praying. The Bible says this, that the apostles finally got it through their thick skulls. Hey, Jesus, can you teach us to pray like you? But we don't want to wake up at 5 o'clock. We're so lazy, man. I'm telling you, we really look to our bodies, you know. I want to get up at 5 o'clock. Did we go to the men's thing at 6 o'clock? You know why we do that, guys? Those of you who don't have to be at work at 7 like a lot of blue-collar workers, we do it for the blue-collar workers, and I still don't get them all because some of them have to be at work at 6. So I couldn't. I said, well, maybe I should make it at 5. I'd be the only one here. We come together at 6 o'clock in the morning on Wednesdays, men do. Sometimes it's 5, sometimes it's 10, 20. Usually it's about 8, 9, 10, guys. Now, I'm not trying to make the rest of you guys feel guilty for not showing up. Well, yes, I am. We need to give ourselves to faithfulness in the service of God. We need to say no to our fleshy need and say yes to the spiritual need. How do you get your spirit ready? Well, Jesus got up and prayed every morning. How do you think he was so powerful? How was Jesus so powerful in ministry? It was because of his spiritual discipline. He prepared his, not just his body, he prepared his spirit for service to God. Do you? Do you know that the Bible says to put aside from you all of the things that pollute the spirit? Wrath, anger, hatred, malice, you know, cursing, witchcraft, immorality. Put it away from you. Why? Because that strengthens your spirit. When you do the things that are right and moral in the Bible, it strengthens your spirit to be useful for you, for God. Paul the Apostle put it this way, clean the cup on the outside and the inside. Take care of your body, yes, but also take care of your spirit. Check yourself out. Be more critical on yourself than you. You know, we're way more easy on ourselves than we think. You need to look at yourself honestly and say, you know what? Why am I so selfish? Why am I so mean? Why am I so critical? Why am I so negative? I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be powerful in the Spirit. I want to be useful for him and my family at my work. I want to be useful and faithful to God. An effective priesthood is faithful to God's service. Are you? I'm calling you to this, and I'm just a man. God has called you out of unbelief into belief. What are you going to do with your service to God? What are you going to do? You hear me saying this. What are you going to do? We can see God change a whole city. We can see God change a whole state. We can see God change a country. God can change a world. He has done so. It was through the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Western culture found itself flourishing. And Western culture is now in the midst of jettisoning all of the things that made it great and accepting. Jesus put it this way about Israel. He goes, they are abandoning the fountain of life and trusting in broken cisterns. What's a cistern? It's what you put under the rain gutter to gather water when it rains. If you have a fountain outside, why do you want to drink water that comes off the roof? And a broken cistern means you'd go and look in it, nothing's in it. You have a faithful fountain of life. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his inmost being will flow out rivers of living water. Why are we going to reject that and accept Muhammad or Buddha or atheism or agnosticism or some other ism? Why accept that? Jesus died for me. They didn't. Jesus is God's son, therefore we are included in his household. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. Jesus said this about Moses, he wrote of me, but Christ is faithful as a son, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Let me give you some more insight into this scripturally. Jesus said this after he rose from the dead to Mary Magdalene. She grabbed onto him and says, I'm not going to let you go now. I saw you die. I'm not going to let you go. And he says, let me go. Don't hold on to me. I have not returned to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. But look what he says here, my brothers. I no longer call you friends. I call you brothers. You are his household now. He has called us all into his family now. The Son of God has made us sons of God. John the Apostle, when he was a young man, he got called by Jesus into service with Jesus. He was a young man, maybe even a teenager, and Jesus called him into the apostleship. And you know what happened with John? Him and James one time got so angry at the Samaritan non-Jewish peoples because they wouldn't let Jesus spend the night because they were afraid because the whole political powers had turned against Jesus. And so they told him, we can't put you up because they're going to kill us. They threatened us, so sorry, we can't have you here tonight. And you know what James and John did? They said, Jesus, let us call down fire from heaven to consume them, just like it is in the Old Testament when you sent down fire to burn up Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus turned and rebuked them. He says, you do not know what spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save lives. So they went and spent the night somewhere else. So later on, as he grew older and as he saw Jesus die on the cross and rise from the dead and the church be born and sinners turn to faith in God, John the Apostle wrote this when he was an older man. Because as you grow older, usually time mellows you unless you're a preacher like me. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He, Jesus, is the Son of God, and by virtue of his sonship to God, he makes us children of God, sons of God. We are included in a household. This is why you can be faithful in God's house. What is God's house? Is it just a church building? No. A church building is just a church building. They fall down, they get old. God's household is made up of living stones, it says in Peter. People. Invest your life in people. Be involved in the people of God. We are his sons. Jesus is a son, so we're included in this household. So that's a neat thing to know. What a glorious thought that he would make me a child of God. He would ordain me into his service. He would call me into his priesthood. And you should be saying the same thing. God expects return on his investment. He is invested in you. He gave his son for you. His son bled his life out for you. As the Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the desert during the time of testing, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, and they saw what I did. I delivered them out of slavery. I opened the Red Sea in front of them. They saw it all. And I was angry at them, that's why, because they saw my miracles. We see the Son of God on the cross. Their hearts are always going astray, I said. They don't know my ways. So I declared an oath on my anger. They shall never enter my rest. Oh, I don't believe in an angry God. I don't know what Bible you're reading then. There is anger. How would you know what anger is if it wasn't in the Bible? God has anger, but he controls it perfectly, because if he didn't, we would already be dust. God controls his anger, and his anger is reserved to the final judgment, which is coming to a planet near you. Our priesthood involves mutual obligation. See to it, brothers. And I wonder how good any of us do this. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Man, I don't know how to make that one happen, tell you the truth. Because I am of the type of ministry that I don't go banging on your door. Where were you? How come you weren't in church? How come you weren't in Bible study? What are you doing? I don't do that. Maybe I should. Maybe I should be bugging you a lot. Maybe I should be checking you out and finding out what you're doing. You want me to do that? Guess what? I don't have to do that because there's somebody who does do that. Here's our obligation. Encourage each other. Encourage each other daily. How do you encourage each other daily when we only get together once a week? Is it any wonder why the Church of God is so anemic? We need to get together more. There's social media. There's Facebook. There's Twitter. There's this. I got on Facebook and I'm already bored of it. But because half of the stuff that I read there, I'm like, no, thanks. I don't care if you just took a shower. I mean, it's like TMI, TMI. Most of it is TMI. It's like, no, thanks. I don't want to know that. No, I don't want to know that. Please keep that to yourself. I don't know what it is about that stuff that makes people want to share everything about their life. I'm like, watch out, huh? Why must we encourage each other daily? This is why you need to commit yourself to fellowship at least to more than just once a week. You need to at least do another fellowship, maybe a home Bible study, something more than just once a week. Why? So that you won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You need to be around Christians who teach the Word, who believe in the Word, because they'll show you in the Bible, no, here's what the Bible says. You shouldn't be doing that because here's what the Bible says. Oh, I don't want to hear that. That's why you don't want to go to fellowship. That's why you don't want to go to Bible study. Because you already know that the Bible's going to tell you, nope, but you want to. I don't want to hear that, so I'm not going to go. They tell me every time I go, I feel so judged. Judged? Judged? Because the Bible says that's wrong. That's judgment. If a parent is a good parent, won't they tell their kid, the little kid crawling around on the floor just learning, right? Goes in over there by the light socket, starts doing this number. No. Am I judging him? No. I'm trying to keep him from hurting himself. When the Bible says to us, don't do that, it's not judging you. It's simply trying to correct you so that you don't do something that's harmful to yourself, that's harmful in front of God to you. The Bible is, yes, the Bible does judge. It does judge. The Bible says this. The Word of God is sharp and living and active. It penetrates down to the division of the soul and the spirit. It divides what is right and wrong. The Bible does have that effect. It's like a cleansing agent. It's like soap. And you know, when I was a little kid, I used to love to play in the mud and the dirt. My aunt would come and visit. She would get me and scrub my hands. Ow, ow. It was good for me. To choose unbelief proves disbelief. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, if you hear his voice, Jesus is calling, he's my Savior. Don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He's speaking to a generation that's thousands of years after the people that did that. Why is he speaking to them as if they're the ones? Because they're related to the ones that did it. We all have it in us. We have it in our nature to be rebellious against God. It is in our nature. When I was a kid, born to be wild. Remember that one? And some of us lived that out. We lived born to be wild. And now that's why we're coughing out our lungs and puking up our guts. Why? Because we lived in rebellion and in wildness. And we wonder why. Why are my lungs filled up with mucus all the way to here? I only smoke 5 packs a day. Paul Malls, golly, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? To whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see they were not able to enter. Why? Unbelief. How are you with belief? I don't know if I believe this stuff. Do you want to be found at the end of time in Revelation where it says the books are opened? And if their name wasn't found written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. Are you the kind that you have no belief in God, no belief in what Jesus did for you on the cross, no belief in his blood spilt for you? Then there is nothing left for you. Hebrews is going to teach this later on. There is nothing left for those who trample underfoot the Son of God. Because he is the only name under heaven, said the Apostle Peter, by which man may be saved. The Republicans didn't die for you. The Democrats didn't die for you. The Green Party can't die for you. America can't die for you. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. Where is your belief with that? Stand with me. I pray for these people, Lord, because my concern for them is not just concern in this earthly existence. I'm not only thinking about here and now. I'm thinking about what's going to happen to them when they stand in front of you. Lord, they are your people. You have made them. Enable them to come to Jesus. Enable them to have faith in him and be faithful to him all the way to the end of their life, so that like David, they may say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I pray that each one of them would have that faith. Just like the man that I watched die just this week. I just pray, Lord, that when we go into heaven one day, and he was only 49, my son was only 22. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would be ready to stand in front of you at any time. That were you to take us out of this life and put us in front of you, we would be able to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, who died for me on the cross. Have you said that yet? Have you put your faith in what he did yet? Have you been included into his household? Are you one of the children of God? Or are you of, like Jesus said to some of the people, or are you of your father, the devil? If you are still following the devil, I want to give you the opportunity to come free. To come free and to become one of the children of God, to be delivered from the devil and his lies and his darkness and his death, and be translated into the light and the life and the blessing and the forgiveness and the eternal covenant of Jesus Christ. Do you want that in your heart? Everybody's eyes are closed. Everybody's head is bowed. We're not looking at you. If you're out there, and I think somebody is out there, if you're out there, and you need Jesus, and you know you need him, and this is your time. Pray this prayer. I'll pray it out loud. You pray it silently, or out loud if you want. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save my soul. Save me from my sin. Deliver me from my death. Give to me your eternal life. I accept you as the Savior. I give my soul to you now. Deliver me from the devil and give to me eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you all. Christina.